Scripture reading this morning will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry, for I am already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8.
In our study this morning, we're going to be talking about the four steps to apostasy. As the Apostle Paul writes in these verses, he simply gives Timothy a charge regarding what his responsibility as a gospel preacher is. He said, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine." He tells him why. That eventually people would reject the truth. They would not want it, they would have itching ears, and they would heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. In our study this morning, as we talk about steps to apostasy, the very word apostasy indicates someone can fall away. The word indicates someone who has rejected what they believe to be true. Someone who acts or engages in an act of abandoning a party or a cause. The Hebrew writer elaborates on that extensively as he suggests a terrible possibility into which some might enter. In the Hebrew letter in the 6th chapter beginning at verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For as touching those who were once enlightened, and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." The Hebrew writer indicates this is what's possible. It's possible to turn from the things that you know are right, to the extent that you will not be restored. In the 9th verse, he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The writer is impressed with the severity of the danger of them falling away. The very title of our lesson would be opposed by some who believe that once one is saved, he is always saved. In fact, there are some who are members of the body of Christ who, by the way that they would live, would indicate that they believe that it is impossible for one to fall from grace. However, in our study this morning, I want to show not only that it's possible, but to show the pattern through which men fall away. But in order to fall away, one must have espoused the truth from which he falls. One becomes a child of God through faith in Christ, Paul said to those in the Galatian letter, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." But to be baptized into Christ by faith means that our obedience has been to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must walk by faith if we are to please Him. The apostle, in writing to those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 1, says, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that we that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he says at verse 5, Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. When Paul makes this parenthetical statement, as it appears in the American Standard Translation of this passage, for we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul is making this statement regarding the good courage by which we walk. We walk with good courage that this eternal home that he has described beginning at verse 1 can indeed be enjoyed by those who will walk by faith. In Romans, the first chapter, the apostle elaborates beginning at verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, within the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, But the righteous shall live by faith. To please the Lord, we must walk by faith. Even the Apostle Paul was concerned of the possibility that he himself might fall. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 27, he was concerned that though he had preached to others, he himself should be rejected. Those in the Galatian letter, in the 5th chapter at verse 4, if they went back to serve the law, the writer tells them that if they would be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. These passages indicate that there is a place, a position, from which we may fall. One having attained to that position must walk in faith to remain free from the guilt of sin. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, concerning the need for our walking in the light. Verse 6, If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. In verse 8, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now watch at verse 3. And herein we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Underscore in your mind, if you would, the importance of walking in the light equals keeping His commandments. If indeed we are to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, we must walk in the light. The man who walks in darkness has no fellowship with the Father. He is not walking in the light. He is not keeping the commandments of God. He is subject to fall from grace. Those who do not continue to walk the walk of faith is indeed susceptible and does indeed fall from grace. Now these four steps that we've talked about began in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 3 with the wrong attitude. The writer says, For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. Men reach a point sometimes when they're not content for the things that are right. This is the beginning place of apostasy. A compromising attitude toward the preaching of the gospel will lead to unfaithfulness. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Thessalonica, declared in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10, And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul said, Here are some who do not love the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. God causeth them to, or God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged or condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who would not endure sound doctrine were those who did not love the truth, did not want the truth. And then there are those who would say, well, why don't you just preach the Bible and leave everybody else alone? When I was preaching in Arkansas, we had a television program and we were exchanging, or I was in an exchange with a denominational preacher regarding the doctrine of premillennialism. He was giving reasons why he was a premillennialist. In the program following, I was giving reasons why I am not a premillennialist. Well, that heated up right quick. A lady called the studio and she wanted to know, well, Mick, why don't you just preach on passages that pertain to what you have to say and leave his alone? I said, well, I can't do that, because if I preach anything that is the truth, I'm going to offend somebody. For example, if we begin in the beginning, God, already I've offended the evolutionists. Created, I've already offended the fellow who is the theistic character, or the theistic evolutionist who believed that God spun it up and then just let it run. Well, no, my friend, you can't preach the truth and not offend anyone. So the idea of just don't preach on things that are offensive to somebody else, that's impossible to do that. Jesus didn't subscribe to that philosophy. You'll notice in Matthew the 23rd chapter, frequently Jesus referred to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites time and time and time again. The Apostle Paul didn't subscribe to that philosophy. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, as he spoke with Elymas, he spoke very pointedly to him. And as you'll notice in that chapter, Acts 13, beginning at verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, which thou, or wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Didn't sound like Paul subscribed to the philosophy to just preach on his passages and leave everybody else alone. Here was a man who opposed the things that he was preaching, and the Apostle Paul, if I may use a Kentucky expression, nailed his hide to the wall. He told him the things that he was doing were indeed wrong. And then there are those who say, well, don't preach a negative gospel. Don't tell us what not to do. Preach a positive gospel. Well, if we do that, beloved, we're failing to preach the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and in verse 15, Titus chapter 2, in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The things that Paul instructed Titus to preach were to be preached with all authority, not with a compromising attitude, as we've discussed in 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 4. These other passages that I have on the board, I want you to notice that we are instructed to buy the truth and sell it not. That indicates an attitude that is not compromising. The truth has been, or the kingdom of God has been referred to in Matthew the 13th chapter by our Lord as a field that has within the field a very priceless treasure. And the man went and sold all that he had in order that he might purchase that field and own the treasure that he understood to be within it. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the writer tells us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're reading passages that help us to understand an attitude that we're to have toward the things that God has revealed. The fellow who's on his way to apostasy will not endure the sound doctrine, but will heap to himself teachers. Teachers, what kind of teachers? Well, teachers that'll tell him what he wants to hear. In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and in verses 9 and 10, the writer says, for it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceits. Can you imagine anybody being so bold to say to the prophets, we don't want the truth. We want you to tell us a lie. We want you to prophesy smooth things. We do not want you to tell us the things that we need to know. During Isaiah's day and during Jeremiah's day, there certainly was no shortage of teachers, but there was a shortage of the right kind of teachers. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in verses 30 and 31, the prophet says, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof?" They were encouraging the prophets to prophesy falsely. They wanted the teachers to tell them a lie, and they loved to have it so. Can you imagine a condition where the people would be that forthright in their desire for the things that are wrong? In the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, in verse 10, we see why. It says, "To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." In the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, likewise we see the same problem. In verse 16 beginning, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision in their own heart, and not out of the mouth of Jehovah." Well, they could find all kinds of teachers, but very few of the right kind of teachers. As the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy regarding, or Titus, regarding the appointment of elders, he says to Titus in Titus chapter 1 at verse 10, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Yes, there were those who taught wrongly. And in this text, they taught wrongly because that's what the people wanted. They were willing to pay for these fellows to teach them the wrong things. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns of wolves in sheep's clothing. He identifies them as false prophets. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." There are many congregations that have been led into apostasy because the preachers tried to please the people instead of trying to please God. In Galatians, the 1st chapter, we see that Paul is challenged by that, or had been challenged by that. In the Galatian letter, the 1st chapter, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." That's plain enough. Paul said, if you want to please men, then you cannot be a servant of Christ. The third step to apostasy is to turn aside from the truth. You'll notice once again in John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth will make you free. To those to whom Jesus was speaking this, they responded and said, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They said, "We are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Verse 33. And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." To be freed from the bondage of sin, one must subscribe only to the truth, not turn away their ears from the truth. In John, the 17th chapter, and in verse 17, as Jesus prayed for the apostles, he said unto the Father, "Sanctify them in truth, for thy word is truth." The apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." Only the truth will accomplish that which God has intended, that is, to make us free from the bondage of sin. In the Hebrew letter, he speaks concerning those who turned away from the truth, and they did so willingly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much more, or how much sorer punishment, shall ye, or think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In these verses, there were those who sinned willfully after they had received a knowledge of the truth. They turned away from it. Now, what was the consequence of their sin? He identifies that they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Brethren, these are serious charges. Serious charges to those who turn away their ears from the truth. When the understanding and the heart have no desire for the truth, then we're not going to listen. We reach the state where we just simply won't listen, like those that Jesus addressed in Matthew the 13th chapter at verse 15. They were not interested in the things that he had to say. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. Here were some who simply did not want the truth. To turn from the truth is to turn away from God's power to save us. And the ultimate end, of course, is to subject ourselves to the wrath of God. Step number four is the acceptance of error. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once again, read with me verse 10. And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error that they should believe a lie. Why did they believe a lie? Because they had no love for the truth. They believed a lie because God sendeth them a working of error. They did not want the truth. They were willing to accept the error that men had to offer unto them. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians the 4th chapter, or 5th chapter, Galatians the 5th chapter, and in verse 4, ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace. What was it that plagued the brethren among the Galatian churches? There were teachers that had come among them and were teaching them essentially the same thing that we read in Acts the 15th chapter. Unless ye be circumcised according to the law, ye cannot be saved. Were there some who were buying into that? Were there some who were believing that? Evidently, there were some among the Galatian brethren who did not believe the truth, but believed the error that they were taught. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing." Now remember, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you buy into the error that was promoted by these among the Galatian churches, he said, "Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You see, you can't buy into just a little bit of it. You can't buy into just a little bit of the keeping of the law. You become a debtor to keep all of it. And friend, you can't buy into just a little bit of error. A little bit of error will cost you your soul. We discussed in the Bible class period this morning how that rat poison is generally about 95% perfectly good rat food. But it's the 5% poison that will kill the rat. You can't buy into error without consequences being severe. A little bit of error, as it were, goes a long way. We turn aside unto fables. We begin to accept the error that has been promoted. I want you to read with me these passages that we have on the board, beginning with 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 4, as the writer talks about myths or fables. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, he says, "Neither give heed to fables, an endless genealogy, which men are minister questionings, rather than a dispensation of God, which is in faith, so do I now." Neither give heed to fables. But you'll notice those who accept the error of men turn aside from the truth and turn unto fables. In the 7th verse of this same chapter, he said, desiring to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm. Here were some who wanted to be teachers, but yet what they taught were fables. Paul says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogy. Don't listen to the myths that are promoted by men. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 4. 14 it is. That didn't look right. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Fables do not enhance the truth. They will turn one away from the truth. The Apostle Peter was very much concerned about men who would teach fables. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, Peter says, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said the things that we taught to you were truth. The things that we taught were not fables. And so Peter writes so that after his demise, that is after his death, they can remember the things that he taught them, understanding that the source of those things was because they were eyewitnesses of the testimony of our Lord. Now friend, as Peter continues to write, he indicates that not everybody shared that concern. In the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 1, he said, but there arose false prophets also among the people. As also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now Peter says, not everybody will teach you what I've told you. Some will teach you fables. The consequence is swift destruction. What will the following be? In verse 2, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Here were those who would teach error. The consequence would be that they would lead many astray. What would the consequence of that be, beloved? Look at verse 20 of this same chapter. 1 or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to the wallowing in the mire. There are many that have tried to offer an explanation, but I don't know of any explanation that's any better than the one that Peter gives. The sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. That's what it is, to know the truth and to give it up. The dog that turns to his own vomit again. That's what it is, to know the truth and to give it up, to follow some cunningly devised fables. It's a waste of souls. It's a profitless fable that we exchange for the soul-saving truth. Now the irony of that is it is the truth that will judge us in that last and great day. In John the 12th chapter at verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. To know the truth and to give it up is a foolish thing to do. These four steps to apostasy. One who will not endure sound doctrine. One who heaps to themselves teachers after their own lust. One who will turn away their ears from the truth and then ultimately turn aside unto fables. The end result of that is apostasy. Complete apostasy. The apostle writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Would anyone doubt that the ultimate consequence is apostasy? Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside from the truth, the writer indicates, and turn unto fables. You don't want that. I don't want that. You demand the truth, and that's good. This series of gospel meetings that we've had just this past week has, as Brother Ken pointed out, been a very encouraging week. But we're not here just to be encouraged. We can be encouraged in things that are wrong. We have been encouraged in the truth to stand for the things that we know are right, to live a right and godly life, that we don't pursue the course of apostasy. The Bible warns in a number of places of apostasy coming in the last days and the difficulty of restoring those who fall away. We don't want to do that. Let us remain faithful to God and to His Word. And we indicated in the beginning of our study that there must be a position from which to fall. There are those among us this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. In your condition, you stand lost, separated from God because of sin. But because of the great things that God has done for us, in the sending of His Son to die for us, we may have the privilege of being forgiven of our sins. Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now Jesus gives us a choice. You can either accept who He is or be lost. Jesus demands that we repent of our sins. "Nay, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3 and again at verse 5. Jesus again gives us a choice. You can either repent or you'll perish. But Jesus again gives us a choice. In Matthew the 10th chapter at verses 32 and 33, "He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." But Jesus indicates that those who deny Him before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice? It's either to confess who He is, that He is the great and almighty Son of the great and living God, or you'll be denied before the Father in heaven. Jesus indicated the necessity of being baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you have a choice? We all have choices, don't we? And we make those choices to the ultimate condemnation or the saving of our soul, because Jesus chose to come and to live in the flesh of man and to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary that you might have life. Maybe you've done that, but your attitude toward God's Word has not continued to be as it should be. Maybe you've been lax in your allegiance to the things you know you ought to be doing. The word "ought" in that expression is a key word, because it suggests the things that are right. You have an opportunity this morning to be forgiven of sin that you have committed since becoming a Christian. You can accept the blessings that are offered in Christ, but you must repent of those sins, confess them before God, and ask His forgiveness. Do you have a choice? We all have a choice. And we'll make that choice right now while together we stand and sing this song that's been announced.
Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your